This evening's reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26, on page 1172 of the Bibles in front of you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is God's word.
Thanks, Caroline. Evening, everybody. My name is Phil. I'm the associate vicar here. Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Our Father God, we pray that by your Spirit you would enable us not just to understand what these words mean, but to believe that they are true and so to change our lives. We pray too, Father, actually, that it would be, there'd be no noisy cars outside so we can keep the doors open because it's hot tonight and we need the air. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, that was the loudest amen I've ever heard before a sermon. I understand. The bad news is my watch has stopped working. The good news is there's a timer at the back, so nervous laughter now. I went for a run this week. I go for a weekly 10K with a neighbour, and, well, I say run. The truth is, the speed we were moving this week, most of you can walk faster than that. In our defence, it was seriously, seriously hot, in case you hadn't noticed this week. It was like running in a sauna. And about two-thirds of the way round, we got to this big hill with no shade at all. And halfway up, it was just too much. It was just too much, and we had to walk. Now, the competitive proud bit of me needs to say at this moment that it was my neighbour who said, I've got to stop running, not me. The honest bit of me needs to acknowledge that if he hadn't said it, I was about to say exactly the same thing. I just wanted to be able to say I made it all the way around. I wanted to get to the top, but I just could not keep going. We've all had that experience. And spiritually, it's something we know far too well. You can be convinced, look, I think God's law is the right way to live. You know, I look at what the Bible says, I think this makes sense. It's the foundation of Western civilization, and I think his rules are really good. But being convinced it's the right way to live, it doesn't enable you to keep going, to do it. The desire can be there, and yet we lack power for the uphill moments. Those times when temptation just feels seriously strong. Or those times when going Jesus' way just feels too steep, too costly, too hard. Now, at times like that, God's law is a fat lot of use. If you'll excuse me, and that doesn't sound too blasphemous, but the law can point you in the right direction to go, but it cannot provide any help to empower you, to enable you to keep going up the hill. What makes the Christian life possible is that when you turn and put your trust in Jesus, God puts a new engine in you, the Holy Spirit. And he is the focus of Galatians chapter 5. Now, that means that this is an important sermon, I guess, for almost everybody here. If you've ever found yourself crying out to God for change and just hating the fact that you keep doing the same thing and don't seem to be able to stop, then this is a message you really need to hear. If you've ever found yourself thinking, you know what, I've changed as much as I'm going to change, and just making peace with where you are because you just don't think you're going to grow anymore in godliness or in the battles with certain besetting sins, then this is a message you really need to hear. If you've ever read a Christian biography or listened to a podcast, an inspiring story of what amazing things God has done in the lives of other people, and you thought that could never be me, I'm too weak, I just don't have it in me to live like that, then this is a message you really need to hear. In chapter 5, Paul is teaching us how we should live if through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are fully forgiven and our place in God's family is secure and cannot be lost. Last week, we looked at why we should then serve God if that's the case. If there's no fear of judgment, why walk the uphill path? Why make the hard choice? Why not just give in to self and do whatever I want if I am forgiven and it's not down to how I live? Well, Sam's already pointed us to verse 13, but let's remind ourselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Jesus sets us free, as we heard last week, from sin, not for sin. Jesus sets us free from the guilt and power of sin so that we can walk in the freedom and joy of a life serving him and others. Now, this week, we see the how. Last week was the why, this week the how. Well, where do I find the power to live God's way? And the answer is the power comes through the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, you can summarize the point very, very simply. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you will live differently. That's what he's going to tell us. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you will live differently. He'll explain why and go into a bit more detail. But basically, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you will live differently. Negatively, you'll be able to fight and resist sin in all its addictive power and destructive consequences. And positively, you'll start to want to love and serve God and others more. So here we go. Just a couple of points for you. They're on the sheet. Live by the Spirit, and you won't be characterized by sin, firstly. You won't be characterized by sin. That's what verses 19 to 21 teach us. Let's have a look at those verses together. So, verse 19, we're really just, this week, we're looking at, we looked at 13 to 18 last week. This week, we're in 19 to 26. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, if the Spirit is in you, then you need to understand that there are certain things that should not characterize your life anymore. And he groups them into various categories. Firstly, you get three terms for sexual sin. Sexual immorality is the kind of, it's the big catch-all. It's, hey, look, any sexual behavior outside of marriage between one man and one woman, that's sexual immorality. Impurity, unnatural sexual actions. Debauchery, out of control sexual behavior, addictive patterns that can't be broken. Then two on false worship, idolatry and witchcraft, which covers just the whole range of religious spiritual engagement that is not grounded in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Witch top, Ouija boards, all the rest of it. It's not harmless, and it doesn't please God. Then you get communal sins, that sort of swirling mess of ugly desires and outbursts that cause such pain and misery to other people. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. Dissensions and factions, that prickly party spirit, which is always drawing lines and finding fault with others, dividing the world into good us and wrong, evil them. Envy, that grumbling attitude that looks at the good things God has given others and just gets mad that he hasn't given them to me. And then drunkenness and orgies. It's not a sexual term, the last one. It's another term for raucous binge drinking. This is basically London on a Thursday night. And then it finishes, and the like. In other words, if the particular sins you struggle with aren't listed here, it doesn't mean, I'm off the hook. This is not a comprehensive list of everything God disapproves of, but a representative list of the kind of things. And if the way the list ends in verse 21 doesn't make you feel at least a little uneasy, I would suggest your conscience is probably too hard. Verse 21, I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been here a few weeks, you may well at this point be forgiven for thinking, whoa, hang on a second there, Paul. You've spent 4.5 chapters telling us that we're not saved by the stuff we do. We don't become right with God by keeping the law and being really, really good. That Jesus has done everything necessary to make us right with God forever through his life, his death, and his resurrection. All we need to do is trust him. So how can you now say that we won't inherit the kingdom of God if we live like this? Have you just changed your mind? What's going on? Paul isn't undermining what he's been teaching for 4.5 chapters. We are indeed saved by what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. 100% saved for all time. His point here is different. His point here is that real trust in the real Jesus makes a real difference. Okay? He's not saying you're saved by the things you do. He's saying if you've been saved, it really will change you. I had a housemate at uni who was absolutely sport fanatic, very, very good sportsman, brilliant at sport, and utterly obsessed with sport. Even when we moved to London, got a full-time job, and even after he got married, he was playing rugby, hockey, cricket, football, golf, pretty much every evening of the week and all the time at weekends. And then we heard that his wife was expecting their first child, and we all joked, yeah, well, you're going to be flogging all your kit then on eBay, is it? His response was, I don't see why my life has got to change just because we're having a baby. Yeah. And we all thought, my friend, you have no idea what's about to happen to you. Having a baby is just too big a thing for it not to have some impact on your life. You can't have a baby appear in your home and nothing change without social services getting involved. The baby's arrival, stuff changes in your life. You cannot receive forgiveness. You cannot have Almighty God send his son to die in agony on the cross so that you are fully forgiven. Take all your sins, all your guilt, all your shame. Pay for it all so that you're forgiven. Adopt you as his child and then send his Holy Spirit to live in you, giving you new life. You cannot have that happen and it not change you. It is just too big a thing not to have an impact on your life. Now, we must remember the context here. Remember what we saw last week from verses 16 to 7. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the Spirit and the flesh, the Spirit desires what's contrary to the flesh, and the flesh what is contrary to the Spirit. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. In other words, the evidence the Holy Spirit is in you, the change that happens, isn't that you become perfect, but there's a conflict. There is now a competition of desires. You don't become perfect, but you do change. And there is now a desire to obey God as well as a desire to do whatever I want. So he's not here talking about if you ever commit a single sin when you're a Christian, you're out. Or if you fall into a pattern of sin for a while, that's you finished. His point is, if you are characterized by sins like this, if you're intentionally running after them, and I don't give a monkey's what God says, if one of these could be your nickname, then you can't claim you trust Jesus. It's impossible to claim you trust Jesus and to live like this. In other words, the truth that verse 21 is built on is this. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, he doesn't make you sinless, but he does make you sin less. Doesn't make you sinless, but he does make you sin a little bit less. That's the negative. Now the positive. Live by the Spirit, you won't be characterized by sin, and instead, verses 22 to 26, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, before we look at the detail of this fruit, notice three things. First is perhaps the easiest to miss, and that is that the Christian life is not a negative thing. It's really important we don't stop at verse 21. As if God's great will for you is that you don't sin, full stop. If sin is like weeds, God has no great delight in barren earth. He wants our lives to be full of beautiful flowers, abundant fruit tree, luscious lawns. It's a positive thing, the life that God approves of. It's a life that brings blessing to others. Secondly, it was acts of the sinful nature, things you think and do and say. This is fruit produced by the Spirit. It's his work in us. And if he is in us, it will inevitably appear. It's positive, it's fruit. And thirdly, do you remember in verse 19? Can you see in verse 19? It's acts, plural, of the sinful nature. This is fruit, singular. The singular fruit of the Holy Spirit produces all these wonderful characteristics. It's like those, you know, the superfood berry drinks that they sell, açaí. I know how to pronounce it. I've been to Brazil. They don't gainsay me afterwards. That's what they told me there. But you read the claims on the sides of the bottles of this stuff, and it's, you know, improves sleep, increases energy, cleanses toxins, aids weight loss, helps concentration at work, increases IQ, combats climate change. You're like, what? One fruit? It's amazing. This is the original superfruit. And it starts, verse 22, with love. The surest evidence of the Spirit's life in us is an unnatural love. A love for people who aren't quite like me. For people who have absolutely nothing to offer me. People who haven't earned it from me and may even have offended me. In other words, it's a love just like the love that God shows us. Joy. Well, joy has to come because to be in relationship with God is to be in relationship with the happiest, most joyful being in the universe. And to know that in spite of everything that might happen in this life, we are heading for unimaginable delight in eternity with him. Peace. That's a settled sense that it's okay. It's okay with God because sins are forgiven. Jesus has done it all. Hallelujah. And it's okay in life because I'm in God's hands and he is good. Forbearance, that's another word for patience. It means having a slow fuse, not being quick to just lose it and get angry with everybody. Kindness, an attitude that looks for ways to be a practical blessing to other people. Goodness, a morality that's not just skin deep, that goes right down to the heart. Faithfulness. Our culture's always saying, be true to your feelings, true to yourself. Faithfulness is, no, I'm true to my word. I'm true to my commitments. I'm true to God's commands. Even when it's costly, inconvenient, even when I no longer feel like doing it. Gentleness. Oh, it sounds so weak to us. And yet it takes enormous strength not to respond harshly to all the problems and provocations of life. Self-control, the ability to control my appetites, food, drink, sex, the need for affirmation. There is no maturity without self-control. Wouldn't you love to be more like that? And wouldn't you love to be part of a community of people who are becoming day by day more like that? When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, His Spirit comes to live in you, and His transformation project is to make each one of us more like each aspect of this. Not only the bits, the one or two bits of it that you're naturally, by God's common grace, pretty all right on, but all nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. He's out for everything. What's that final phrase? Against such things there is no law. It's pretty hard to translate, but I think the best way to understand it is, what can living by law produce compared with this? What can desperately trying to keep the law and convince myself I'm good enough because I tick the boxes, how can that compare with what the Spirit produces in us? You see, because what the Spirit does is not imposing change from the outside. You must live like this, and here are the list of things you've got to do. But rather, it's a change that flows from inside, from the transformation of hearts. This was the great promise of the prophet Ezekiel, writing hundreds of years before Jesus. He wrote this, God promised in Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. The nuts and bolts of the promise is that when you put your trust in Jesus, you get a heart transplant, courtesy of the Holy Spirit. Now, a heart transplant is a pretty traumatic event. Not that I speak with any great experience of that. But one of the odd side effects that's fairly well documented is change of appetite, believe it or not. So this is Claire Sylvia. She wrote a book about her experience of having a heart transplant in her 40s. She didn't drink, and she was a very healthy eater, very health-conscious person. But when she had a serious heart problem and had to have a heart transplant, the person that she got a heart from was an 18-year-old victim of a motorbike accident who'd basically lived on beer and chicken nuggets. KFC had been his diet. And when she recovered from the operation and was finally well enough to eat, they said, what do you feel like eating? She said, I'm just dying for a lager and some KFC. Where did that come from? Genuine, this is a true story. You can read her story. She said she picked up the appetites of the person whose heart she had. When the Holy Spirit gives you a heart transplant, He brings new appetites into our hearts, appetites from our organ donor. Not for lager and chicken nuggets, but for loving God and serving other people. You know, the clue is in His name. He's the Holy Spirit. His work is to produce holiness in us. Now, we won't see perfection in this life. The old sinful desires will still be there. But as our new hearts generate new desires, we will see real change on the road towards Christ-like perfection. So keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 24, keep in step with the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. What do you mean to say we've been crucified? He's saying, when you trust in Jesus, we are by faith united with Him. We share in His death. Our old life has been put to death, punished on the cross. And now we share in His new resurrection life through the Holy Spirit too. So live in that new Spirit-filled life. Our part is to keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25. Now, what that means is that the Holy Spirit is not an excuse for doing nothing. You know, it's not like, hey, I'll put up my feet and let the Spirit fight sin for me. You go, Spirit. That's not how it works. And some of us, I think, we wonder, why have I seen so little progress in the fight against sin? And to be honest, it's like someone going to the manager of a gym and saying, this is ridiculous. I've been a member of this gym for 6 months, paying 80 quid a month, and I haven't lost an ounce of fat or put on an ounce of muscle, and I'm still incredibly unfit. And the manager says, well, how often do you come? Well, I don't, but I pay the money. Well, you actually need to go to the gym to get the benefits. The Spirit doesn't make you holy as you sit on the sofa and scroll your socials. He motivates and empowers you as you seek to live for Christ. He's not an excuse for doing nothing. He is motivation for going for it as a Christian. Because now we know we've got the power to live for Christ that we didn't before. In other words, to be a Christian is like owning an electric bike. Now, I know I've got to be careful because to some of you, they are the bane of life in London. You'd like to see the death penalty restored for people who ride electric bikes on pavements. And this is the death knell of Western civilization. It's gone. Okay, fine, whatever. We can talk about it afterwards. I'm really not that interested. It's just an illustration. I'm not saying they're good. I'm saying it's like that. Happy? Okay? Calm yourselves. A legal electric bike only works by adding power when you pedal. If you can just press a button and it goes, it's illegal. If you've made modifications to your bike, you could be in trouble. But a legal electric bike works by, as you pedal, it provides power. As you pedal, you find there is a power far greater than your puny legs. And so you can swoosh past irritated mammals on their 8K carbon fiber road bikes with ease, because there is also the power of the electric motor pushing you along. The Holy Spirit doesn't work apart from us. He works to empower us, to enable us to put our desire to live for Christ into effect. So following Jesus will still feel like struggle and effort, and regular failure will be a part of our lives, which is why we confess our sins every week at church. The Holy Spirit, this is so important, the Holy Spirit doesn't make the Christian life easy, but he does make it possible. He doesn't make it easy, but he does make it possible. And to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, it's not some sort of mystic guidance thing. It just means this: I seek to follow Jesus every day, and as I do so, I trust that he is empowering me to trust the promises of God's word and to follow the example Jesus sets. Things I cannot do by myself. So spiritually, I want to encourage you to live beyond your means. Don't do that financially. It's a very dumb idea to live beyond your means, to spend more than you earn. Bad idea. Spiritually, though, I want you to live beyond your means. Spiritually, we should not live the way many of us do, which is, I look at my natural resources of courage and I make a human calculation. I think, I'm not very bold. I cannot tell my colleagues about Christ. I just can't. It's just not who I am. Or when it comes to love, we give up on or make no effort with people who are just a real challenge to us, because I just can't love them. I don't have it in me. Or godly self-control. We resign ourselves to giving in to particular sinful desires because we tell ourselves, it is just too strong for me. I've been here before. I know I can't beat it. Those are human calculations. Spiritual people have no business making human calculations like that. The Holy Spirit is in you, enabling you to live beyond your means, breathing holiness, power, love, and courage. So keep trying. Terrific. Praise God. Absolutely wonderful. Just one little thing. I believe the Spirit lives in me, but I don't always feel his power. I still feel mired in addictive patterns of sin I can't seem to break. Anybody feeling that thought going through their mind? Let me say two things on that as we close. One, remember verse 17. The evidence of the Spirit's work in you is not easy victory, sinful desires just stop. No, it's conflict. It's that there is a battle now where before there was just surrender. The sign of the Spirit in us is conflict, not easy victory. Secondly, it may be, it just may be that a number of us have lost sight of the truth. Let me explain it this way. If you take a naturally intelligent child, but from the day they're born, don't do this, but from the day they're born, you say, you're stupid. You really are an absolute waste. Every time they mess up, yeah, you see, I told you, you just can't do it. You're never going to amount to anything. You are an absolute failure. What a loser. Why did you even bother? See what happens to that child as they grow. They will absorb those comments. They will believe those comments. And they will start to perform worse at school. They will stop trying. And they will become what you've said they are. It's a terrible thing, but it's well observed. I don't know whether you are naturally intelligent, but I do know if you trust in Christ, you are unnaturally holy. So stop lying. Stop telling yourself you can't. Stop telling yourself, Jesus will never be able to help me do this. I'll never see progress. I just can't do that. Now, we're not just talking about anything you might choose to do here. We're talking about things the Bible commands us to and tells us we can do. But don't listen to the lies of your mind or the lies of Satan. Don't listen to the voice that says living for Christ is just too hard. Don't listen to the voice that says, look, if I've got these patterns of sin, they're never going to change. It's been too long. Don't listen to the lies. Listen to God's truth. Listen to his words. Trust the power of his Spirit. It takes time to reverse the impact of those lies. It takes time to turn the ship around, to steer out of the ruts, to learn new habits. But Christ has set you free. That's the message of Galatians. And Christ has given you his Spirit so that you will now live in freedom. I'm going to pray for us now. And I'd like you all to stand. I'd like everybody to stand, please. I am not going to pray that you would receive the Holy Spirit. If you trust in Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. If you don't trust in Christ, then put your trust in him and you will receive his Spirit. I'm not going to pray that you'll receive the Spirit, but I am going to pray that we would all believe that the Spirit who is in us is the Spirit the Bible talks about, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit with divine power. The Spirit who is at work producing this fruit in us. The Spirit who makes us free. And the Spirit who wants to empower you to live a life of meaning, of worth, of value, and of freedom. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, I thank you for this wonderful church. I thank you for these men and women whom you have bought through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for any who do not yet trust in Christ that you would open their hearts to know Christ Jesus as Lord and to receive forgiveness in him. I pray for those of us who do know Christ that you would forgive us for refusing to believe that your Spirit is in us and your Spirit is mighty. And I pray, Father, that you would give us a fresh experience of the power and self-control and love, the goodness and hope and freedom that your Spirit brings. Help us not to give in to the voice that tells us we cannot fight our sins. Help us to doubt the lie and believe your truth and so to fight again. Help us not to give in to the lie that, well, there's not much we can do for Jesus. Help us to believe that his Spirit is in us and your greatest delight is to use the most ordinary people to do extraordinary things so it might be clear to the world that the power must and can only have come from you. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit. He has never left your people, but would we know that we are full? Would we know that he is in us? And would we learn to live that out in our daily lives? I pray this for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the transforming of our lives and the blessing of our church, a blessing that might pour out beyond us and out into our families, our communities, our workplaces, and your world. Jesus Christ, I pray we would know the power of your Spirit tonight. Amen.